But if you've truly accepted Jesus as your Savior and have made him Lord of your life, you're saved. The sin issue is dealt with. Your past sin, your now sin, your future sin is dealt with. So why do we have to worry about sin? Why do we even need to talk about it? Now we need to be concerned with sin because God wants a relationship with us. And because God is a holy God, sin separates us from him. If there hasn't been a change in your life since you accepted him, I would question whether you really did. Have you given him control of your life, or are you still calling the shots? Look at your life. The evidence will be there. And only you can judge that. I can't judge that in you, but you can. If your life is dedicated to devotions, praise, worship, thanksgiving, study of the word, avoidance of sin, humility, compassion, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, then your heart is set on pleasing God and developing a relationship with him. Not that that list sanctifies us. It's God that sanctifies us. But the desire for those things shows a heart attitude. If, however, your life is filled with anger, gossip, pride, boasting, dishonesty, unforgiveness, and dishonesty means those little white lies, too, that you think you're doing so you don't hurt somebody else. That's still dishonest. Lack of mercy, lack of repentance for sin, I would evaluate how seriously you took your salvation. There are no do-overs once the Lord comes, or we die. Sweet sisters, let's make sure we get this right. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that verse has already been, and John Corson said it this last week, and that all makes you feel so good because you think you're on the right path. A sour, dark Christian is an oxymoron. You can't be morose, negative, gossipy, mean, and angry, and dabble in the world and have the light of Christ. You can't do both. Does that mean we don't sin? No. But what do you do with that sin once God reveals it to you? That's what tells you whether you're a Christian or not, because we all sin. Do you repent of it? Do you turn away from it immediately when you find out that, oh, wow, Lord, that's sin? Because it hurts the heart of God that gave everything for you? Or do you make excuses for it? Compare yourselves to others who are worse off. You never compare yourself to the better ones. Or even worse, deny it. Change the subject. Numbers 15, 27 to 29 and verse 31. If this is what the Old Testament did with people who, well, you'll hear. If one person sins unintentionally, he is to present a year-old female goat as a sin offering. The priest will then make atonement before the Lord on behalf of the person who acts in error, sinning unintentionally. And we've all done that. We've all just done stupid things. And we go, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And when he makes atonement for him, he will be forgiven. But the person who acts defiantly blasphemes the Lord. That person is to be cut off from his people. The Bible says we're not to judge. And because many Christians do not know their Bibles, they think that we're not supposed to ever say anything to anybody about anything. We're just supposed to love, love, love. Well, yes, we are. But sometimes love looks like, sister, you're in repetitive sin and calling them out of it. I love you. I don't want you to suffer the consequences. We're not supposed to judge non-Christians, but the Bible tells us we're supposed to love a Christian sister enough to call them out if they're practicing. We represent Christ to the world. They can't see the light if a Christian is rubbing poop all over their own windows. And that's what sin is like. Disgusting, stinky poop smeared on the window of our life. How can you see in? I didn't ask Mari if I could say poop. But she talks about spiritual constipation. So it must be okay. Rob talks about poop at lunch. If we make, that's what Greg wanted me to leave out. If we, do you have to say poop, Elaine? I said, yep, I do. If we make excuses for sin and do it anyway after being confronted with it, either from someone in the body that loves you enough to do that or from God who loves you enough to do that, I again would question, where are you standing? Have you really given your hearts and lives to Jesus? That's between that person and God. But there's some scriptures I'm going to be sharing that I really want you to look at. But I'd be afraid for them. In the Old Testament, they were put out of the clan. And in the New Testament, Matthew 18, someone who habitually sins is supposed to be banned from the congregation. And that's not to be mean to them. That's to get them to, they want to come back. I mean, can you imagine being told you can't come to church anymore? You don't stop living with your boyfriend? That would be hard. But that pastor would do that because he loves you enough to have you turn from that sin, be reconciled with God, and the people in the body would love on you and hug you and call you back. Because God loves you enough to do that. Sin kills. It opens the door to other sins. It destroys your witness, and more importantly, it destroys our relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 19 through 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that is not politically correct, but that's the word of God. There's a difference between Christians who sin, like all of us. I can look at that list, and there's a couple. I can make my love of art quilts and my love of fabric and my love of sewing, I can make that an idol. I would be an idolater. I mean, that's just as bad as bowing down to an idol because it takes away my time from something God wants. Not that those things are bad, but if I give my whole life to that, then that's an idol. And he's talked to me about that. outbursts of wrath. I'm definitely guilty of that one. But when I get angry, usually at poor Greg, you can all pity him. I am so sorry when it's over. And over time, if I look back a year, I'm better than I was a year ago. If I look back 10 years, I'm a whole lot better. There should be progress in your life, and that's what you look at. Even last month, I mean, I'm 71 years old. I've learned 3 or 4 things this weekend, at least. Things that I need to go home and talk to God about, things that can be even better. I can shine brighter if I do those things and work on those things. We're never, until we go to be with heaven, with Jesus in heaven, we're never going to be just, okay, I'm cool. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I don't have to grow anymore because I'm all that and I'm all there. And I've been a Christian for 40 years. There's a difference between Christians who sin and repent and are truly sorry than Christians who sin and really don't care. I'm getting away with it so far. I mean, who knows? Your sin will find you out in ways you won't believe. God cares about you and knows that sin leads to death, whether physical or spiritual. So he's pretty hard-nosed about it. Confess it. Get rid of it. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace more abounds. He wants to just gather you in his arms. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sin is removed from you when you confess it. I shouldn't have ate that brownie. Tara, it's your fault. 1 John 2, 3-5. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this, desiring to please him and keeping his commandments, we know that we're in him. That's how we know. It's our heart attitude. How many of you have heard of Marie Kondo? I can't be the only one. Okay. All right. The little Japanese lady who neatens up everything. Okay. All right. Well, if you haven't heard of her, she's on Netflix. And most of the things that she did were really good. There's a couple I didn't watch. But because of Marie, all my underwear is neatly folded all the same way. I have my pajamas, the like ones, in the right direction. And my T-shirts, instead of being piled up like this, they're wrapped, and now they're lined up like this, in color order. She's amazing. She's just amazing. I tried to do that with Greg's, but it just doesn't stay. But her whole thing is, if it doesn't bring you joy, get rid of it. When we look at our spiritual closet, if it doesn't bring Jesus joy, throw it out. Because if it doesn't bring Jesus joy, it's not going to bring you joy. Think of sin as a big pile of stinky, warm poop left by the three Great Danes that your neighbor walked past your yard, and they just all needed to go at the same time. And it's on your front lawn, and it's a Great Dane. Okay. So then, take it a little step farther. Think of one of your good friends, someone you love, getting so excited they're coming to your house, and they get out of their car, and then they walk through all that three piles of stinky poop, and they come to your front door because they haven't noticed, and they knock on your door, and they want to come in and have tea. That's like us not confessing the sin we just committed an hour ago and going to God and saying, oh, and Lord, please bless, blah, blah, blah. It's just the same. It's just the same. He's going, oh, I can't hear you because of the smell. Sin is like that. You think you may be hiding it with perfume. I used to smoke too, and we'd go to church when I was first saved. My girlfriend and I, we both smoked. We smoked like stacks. I mean, all the way to church. And then we'd roll down the windows. And then we'd think, we didn't use air freshener. We'd think that nobody could smell us. And we'd go into a crowded room. We'd both been smoking our heads off. We stunk. And we, no. God only wanted to get smoking. I thought that was my worst sin. So he wanted to get that out of my life so he could deal with the real stuff. But put perfume on it. It still stinks. We can bury it. It stinks. We can ignore it, but putting over a rug over it will only trip us up. Or we can, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we do with sin. Take it to Jesus. And sometimes we're so embarrassed and we know we shouldn't do it, and so we're convicted, so we kind of hide from him. And that's okay. He's going to find you and he's going to convict you some more, and you're going to share it with him, and he forgives you. He forgives you. And he not only that, he forgets. I'm sick of talking about sin. Aren't you? Yeah. So now that we have identified it, Oh, I already did that. Sorry. Think of a sanitary disposal guy now coming down the street. And this is what Jesus does. He just cleans it up, washes it off as if it was never there. You never have to smell it again. Confession. What does confession really mean? And do we take the time? I don't take the time always to confess when I need to. I'm a whole lot better at it than I used to be, but I'm not there yet. What is real confession? I want to read an example of confession. This is David after Nathan the prophet had come and told him that he was the man that was in trouble with God after telling him a story. And David was flat on his face, and this is his response to God after that. But that was in my devotions this last week. I'm going through the Old Testament. And I'd never seen that Nathan said, God has already forgiven you, but the consequences that are coming into your life are this, and he lists them, and they were awful. Even though we think a sin is no big deal, it's not, you know, it's, what is that, victimless thing? It isn't. Our kids see it. It will be played out. Our sin will find us out. So, this is King David's confession, Psalms 51, 1 through 17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you, because your light shineth. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. He begins by freely admitting his sin in verse 3 and 4. He's honest about it, and he makes no excuses. Honesty is vital in confession. Sin is sin, no excuses. In verse 17, he expresses real sorrow over his sin. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that only godly sorrow produces repentance. He asks for forgiveness in verse 1, 7 through 9. He knows that God has heard him and will restore him, verses 12 through 15. The means of forgiveness and cleansing is the blood of Christ. But the access to that forgiveness is true confession of a repentant heart. David realizes that God doesn't want good deeds, but he wants a broken and contrite heart. Are you covering up your sin with good deeds? Is there a sin that's come to mind that maybe God's been talking to you? Usually he gives us little hints along the way and we just sort of ignore them. But tonight, I know God is already doing an amazing work, already. Are you one of those ones that are not going to be turning away tonight? Do you want your way or God's way? Does it bring you joy? Pleasure for a moment is different than the joy of a clean spiritual closet. Does it bring God joy? If not, confess it, get rid of it. It goes in the trash with filthy rags. Tonight is your time to do what you've been putting off doing. Confession and repentance humbles us. God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. I don't want God to resist me because I have a stiff-necked attitude and can't admit I'm wrong. So, the last verse. If we, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So according to 1 John 2:9, she who says she is in the light but hates her sister is in darkness until now. We will know if we're really in the light but how by how we feel about our fellow believers. Ouch. That's the litmus test. Get out your UV light and test your heart in that area. We all have people in the body that we possibly don't love as much as we should. You know you do. But what do we do about them? That's normal. But what do you do about that? And everybody doesn't have to be your best friend, but we're supposed to love everybody. Do we avoid them? Do we gossip about them? It's what we do with them that determines how strong our light shines. I had a victory this last week, and so I'm not going to share that part. I'm going to share the victory. And it's so neat. I worked with a lady that was a Christian, and I loved her dearly. And this was a long time ago. I retired from a high school in 2011. And this incident happened in 2009. So that's 10 years. I can do the math on that, Jackie. Because that's easy, 9 and 19. That's 10 years. And the victory was just this last week. So I must have done something really stupid. And I know me. I'm very capable of doing very stupid things. And anyway, one day she wouldn't talk to me. Something changed. She wouldn't talk to me. Was very hard. It was 2 years from my retirement, and I was running for department chair. I wanted to finish out my counseling career as the chair of our department, and I was a good counselor. I should have been able to do that. But she made it impossible for that to happen. Let's just say that. And I also know that God raises up and puts down. So God used that to really humble me. I think that's the hardest time I went through in a long, long time. And I thank God for that time because it grew me up. There was sin in my life that I didn't see, mainly pride. But anyway, we were friends and then we weren't. And I went to her and I apologized. I said, I don't know what I've done, but please forgive me because we're not good anymore. Oh, no, Elaine, it's not you, it's me. Well, that happened twice, and we still weren't restored. And I was devastated. I went home that summer, and I prayed for her every day. I wanted to pray, God break her teeth. I really wanted to. That was my heart attitude until I took it to the Lord in prayer. And I prayed for her family. I prayed for her kids. I prayed that God would raise her up. I prayed that even things I didn't mean, and I didn't. I'm human. She hurt my heart. 10 years later, this last week, I found out that she had gotten vice principalship of the high school that we worked in. And I Facebook Messenger. Yeah. And I said, I am so happy. That school is going to be in really good shape with you and so at the helm. You guys are going to do such a good job. I don't know what happened to our friendship. And every time I think about that, I'm really sad. But I know that I only always wanted good things for you. And I love you. And this is 10 years later. I'd like things resolved. I got the sweetest message back. She says, I really don't know what went wrong. That may not be entirely true, but She said, I am so sorry if I hurt you. This is my Christian sister I'm going to spend eternity with. And the Bible says we should want more for the other person than for ourselves. And that's hard to do. It was a whole three months to 10 years of praying for a person that I know if I see her today, that I can hug her, I can love her, and we're going into eternity together. That wasn't easy. I cried all summer, but that's what God wants us to do because that's the light. And it was God that did it. I couldn't. I wanted God to break her teeth. That's the light that the world's going to see, and it's going to make a difference. If there's someone in your life that you're holding on to resentment over, give it up and throw it out. It shows up on that UV light. It doesn't bring Jesus joy, and it won't bring you joy, and it diminishes your light like bird poop on a car light. If that person is in this room tonight, even better. You can take care of it tonight. I was mad at Greg for 2 years. I was angry at him. He went to Oregon and bought a house. He said we were going to move into that house so we could be really close to our grandkids. It was only an 8-hour drive instead of, you know, they live in Seattle. He's the one that did all of that. I had my hopes and dreams. I still have 30 boxes packed in the C train to go. We're not going. When I figured out that his reticence was that he just couldn't do it, and he's a heart transplant patient. He freezes. It wouldn't have been good for him. But I was really mad at him for 2 years. Now, other people wouldn't see it. We still joked, and I wasn't mad at him every minute. But there was that seething undercurrent of irritation. You took me away from my grandchildren. You have ruined my life, I think, forever. I don't think I'm ever going to forgive you. That was the attitude of my heart. I finally, God got my attention. It took 2 years. I'm stupid. Sheep, bah. Finally confessed to him and said, oh, Greg, I'd rather live on the moon with you than anywhere else. I do. I love my husband. We've been married 50 years. I don't know what I'd do without him. Yeah. And we're both alive. But it's really because Greg hates change. He hates change. So that's why we've been married 50 years. So in closing, what does your spiritual closet look like? Will you throw out the things God brings to mind? Is your heart pure? I really believe God has given direction. He's already done it. You know, you've got that Holy Spirit in you. You know what he's talking to you about. Act on it tonight. Do you know just how much he loves you? The God of the universe came down to earth himself, took our place on the cross. He actually wants a relationship with you. What's more, even more astounding, he wants one with me. I can't even believe my friends want one with me, let alone God. Are you seeking his face, or have you filled your life so full you don't have time? The Lord spoke to me this year about refocusing some time. He had me give up activities that I absolutely love. And they're good things, not bad things. But they used up time needed that he wanted something else. He's put some other things in my life. And those things are a couple of your children. I can't be near my grandchildren. But he's given me your children. And I thank you so much. It touches that. They're nicer to me than my grandchildren. God can't put a big, shiny, bright, light-reflecting diamonds in your hands if you are still grasping onto the cold. Let go of it. Let go of it. Shine for Jesus. Clear out the clutter. Purify your heart. Vacuum the bits up. And ask Jesus to shine his UV light on your heart. remembering it's not works. We are saved by grace, but we need to be a living sacrifice, offering it all for Jesus, to do with as he chooses, to make us reflectors, to draw others into his glorious light. It's about others, not about us. And that's it in a nutshell. Lord Jesus, you know I love these ladies. I pray that they received your words with love. Lord, I pray for this evening. I pray this will be a night of revival in the ladies in this room. We all need it. We all need to shine a little brighter. So, Father God, as we go through the rest of this evening, we just give it to you, Lord. Touch our hearts, reveal those things to us. Help us to be strong enough to walk down front. Lord, we just give this rest of the time to you, and we thank you. And I want to add one little more thing. It was the neatest picture. Dina? Is it Dina? Where is she? Riata? Mary? Yes. That story you told at breakfast about they were sharing a picture of their little dog, and she said, we saw the dog walk. There's a long line of traffic, and this little dog was walking with its head down, walking along the side of the road on the white line, just so dejected and its head down, just walking and walking. And her son said, Mom, if I open the door, can we have the dog if it jumps in? And she said, yeah, do that. He opened the door. The dog jumped right in the car. It is the cutest dog. And I thought about that. The story made me cry. I thought, oh, Lord, what a precious ending for that little puppy. You love that puppy. You love them. You put them all together. How nice. And I just see Jesus. We're walking down our road, and if you're heavy and you've got a burden on you, he wants to open that door and call you in and give you a home and love on you and take out the ticks and the fleas and give you a bath and cuddle you up. Thank you, Dina, for that story. All right.